Well, good morning.
It's good to be here with you all. If you do not know who I am Byron Bradshaw. I'm the pastor here at Calvary. It's an honor to be here with you to bring the Word of God here today. If you're a visitor, if you're new, if you're interested in connecting with us or becoming a member, I'll be in the hallway following the service today. If you would go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Today we'll be in Romans chapter 1 for our scripture reading. We will be looking at verses 18 through 32. I'm using the New American Standard Bible version. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." Verse 21. "For even though they knew God, they did not honor God as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolishness, their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and of four-footed animals, and of crawling creatures." Verse 24. "Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies will be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to the degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural." Verse 27. "In the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error." Verse 28. "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do the things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents." Verse 31. "Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they knew the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them." Before we begin this morning, let's bow in a word of prayer and then we will dive in. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time today. I thank you for these friends and family. Lord, I pray that this morning that we would look in the mirror of your word and look at, examine our own hearts and our minds. Lord, I pray that today that we would walk away with knowing our need for redemption, our knowing our need for the gospel, knowing our need that you died to save us from our sins. And Lord, I pray you just be with this morning. I pray everything will be for your glory. And I pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. Please go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Today we'll be in Romans chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 18 through 32. And today I'd like to talk to you about your need. Your need for the gospel. You know, in life, we all have many different kinds of needs. We each have daily needs, such as our physical or physiological needs. We have a need to eat. Some of you are probably already thinking about lunch plans, right? Some of you, we all have needs to drink water. We all have the need to sleep. But how do you know your need to eat? You get hungry, your stomach begins to growl if the preacher goes too long, right? Yeah, okay. I'll get you out on time, hopefully. But we also, how do you know that you have a need to drink? You become thirsty. How do you know your need to get some sleep? You become exhausted. But we don't just have physiological needs, but we also have the need for safety. We have the need for financial safety or physical safety. How do we know our need for physical safety was fear and anxiety, right? So if you're walking down a back alley in the bad side of town, what do you immediately fear or feel? You immediately feel fear and anxiety. Or if you hear a funny noise in your house, what do you instantly feel? You feel fear and anxiety. But we don't just have physical and safety needs, but we also have the need to belong. The need to belong. How do you know that you have a need to belong? Because any time you go anywhere, whether it's to Walmart, whether it's to a wedding shower, whether it's to a class, or whether it's to church, no matter where you go, you instantly feel the desire to belong. You're asking yourselves the question, where do I go? Where do I sit? Who do I talk to? Who don't I talk to? Right? So we have our physiological needs, we have our safety needs, we have our needs to belong. We also have esteem needs. But these aren't all the needs that we have. In fact, I believe that there is a need that is much greater that many of us do not even realize. Every human being that has ever walked the face of the earth has a need that goes much deeper than your bank account or your safety or your fear or even your need to eat or drink. Every single human being has the need for God. That's the deepest, one of the most deepest and most important needs every single human being has ever walked the face of the earth has a need for God. The need to specifically understand the one true God. Now, how do I know that this is one of the greatest needs in human nature? Well, the reason I know that every human being needs to know who God is because that we all struggle with it. Every single human being that has ever walked the face of the earth struggles with the issue, it struggles with the issue of God. No one is neutral on the issue of God. But why does every single human being need God, struggle to understand the one true God? Well, I think for two reasons. Number one, I believe God has designed each one of us specifically to have a relationship with Him. That God has hardwired into our system a desire to know the one true God. But then number two, think about it. If there is a God, then who gives meaning? Who gives purpose to this life? In order to truly understand myself, in order to understand why I am here, my meaning, my purpose in life, I must understand who the one true God is and how He has created me and why I'm put on this earth. But there is also one more inescapable need that each of us have. Every single human being realizes the need for God. But also, I believe, every single human being, as we walk on the earth, as we look at the brokenness of the world, as we look at the wickedness of society, we must instantly realize one more thing. Our need for redemption. Our need for good news. Not only do I have a need for God, but a need for redemption. I imagine every single one of us in this room understands that we need God, that we have a need for God, and number two, that we have need for good news, or we have a need for the gospel. But I'm also under the assumption of one more thing. I believe all of us in this room understand that we need redemption, that something needs to change in our society, something needs to change in our human nature, but I'm also under one more assumption. I bet many of us here in this room do not know why we need the gospel. Answer the question right where you're at. Why do I need the gospel? Not why does the world need the gospel. Why does it? It's not why all those people, all those sinners out there need the gospel, but why do I, by your branch, why do you as church members, why do we need the gospel? Well, this is the exact question that Paul actually answers today. He answers the question, why do I or why do you need the gospel? So come back with me to Romans chapter 1. Today we'll be in Romans chapter 1. And like I mentioned, we will be looking at verses 18 through 32, attempting to answer the question, why do I need the gospel? And let us begin our discussion today with verse 18. Look at verse 18 and 19. It says this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Against what? Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Now notice a key phrase in verse 18. For God's wrath is revealed against all
of all mankind's ungodliness and unrighteousness. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what can we tell about God from verse 18? What we can tell about God from verse 18 is that God dislikes our unrighteousness and literally godlessness. That God dislikes our godlessness. But I don't think that quite gets it. God does not just dislike our sin, that God does not just dislike our unrighteousness, but God hates our sin. He hates our unrighteousness. He hates our godliness. But friends, I'm still not sure that this is quite far enough. God does not just hate our sin, our unrighteousness. What does it say? For the wrath of God is revealed. I believe this, that God hates, He burns against our sin. That God hates our sin so much it burns in His being. It makes His blood boil, so to speak. That God absolutely despises our sin. Ladies and gentlemen, it goes far beyond hate. I believe that God just tears Him up inside that we would choose to sin, that I would choose to sin, that God hates our sin. He hates your sin. He hates my sin. He hates every sin. Point number one, why do we need the gospel? Because God hates our sin. Now let me pick on evangelicals for just a second. We here today are evangelicals, so I'm picking on all of us and all the evangelical churches in America and around the world. We sometimes, as evangelicals, use God's love as a bad excuse for us to sin. Friends, we are so wrapped up sometimes in the thought and the warm, cozy blanket of God's love that we dilute God's hate for our sin. We say something like this, well, God is a God of love, therefore, He'll forgive me. I can do what I want. That God is a God of love, therefore, I don't have to worry about my sin. But as I see it here, that God absolutely despises our sin. His wrath burns against it. His wrath burns against it so much that He actually did something about it. Friends, let us not cheapen. Listen. Let us not cheapen God's righteousness. Let us not cheapen God's grace with the cloak of our own ignorance. Let us not cheapen God's grace for our own sinful desires. God, yes, does love you, but that is not an excuse to sin. In fact, it should be the opposite. That God's love and God's righteousness and God's grace should be the fuel that fuels us not to sin. Instead of the opposite, that God will forgive you, which He will, for Psalm 1:9, instead of that, let us use God's love and His righteousness for us to fuel us not to sin. So why do I need the gospel? Point number one, God hates sin. But then look at why God does hate our sin. Look at verse 19. It says this again. Because, it's showing the reason. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Why do I need the gospel? Point number two. Because God revealed Himself, and we still rejected Him. Because God revealed Himself, and we still rejected Him. That God has revealed Himself. He's revealed His nature. He's revealed His existence. He's revealed that He hates sin, and yet we still desire to do it. God has revealed that He is God and that He demands to be obeyed. Obeying God is not optional, but He demands it. Now allow me to put God's wrath towards sin in perspective. Allow me to put God's wrath towards sin in perspective. Now I'm just going to share a story with you that would just, you can just imagine how much it would drive you crazy. On my side of the family, on my dad's side of the family, there was a married couple. And one of the spouses was a money-saving person, really good with money, and the other one was a compulsive spender. Okay? So they were married, and basically the compulsive spender begins doing what? It begins spending money without asking, just blowing through hundreds and thousands, tens of thousands of dollars. Well, of course, the spouse that saves money, what does she do? She says, now, honey, can we live on a budget? Can you make sure not to spend all that money? And then, of course, okay, yeah. But then the second time, she reveals it again, and she's again ignored. The third time she reveals her wishes, she's again ignored. Fourth, fifth. Now, years and years and years of being ignored despite revealing your desire, guess what the attitude was of the spouse, of the money-saving spouse, towards the compulsive spouse? Guess what the result was? Anger. Frustration. Because here's a compulsive spending spouse that completely and totally ignores the wishes of the other despite them revealing their wishes. Now imagine being married to that spouse for 10,000 years. That's how I imagine God feels. He has revealed Himself. He has revealed that He is God and that He desires to be obeyed and that He absolutely hates sin. And when we decide to keep sinning and keep sinning and keep sinning, it just drives Him mad. That is how I imagine that God feels towards our sin when we still choose to sin. But we still haven't answered one more very important question. In verse 18 it says this, that God has revealed. That word revealed is a present tense, telling me He has revealed Himself over and over and over and over again. But how has God revealed Himself? Look at verse 20. It says this, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attribute, His eternal power and His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. How has God revealed Himself? He's revealed Himself through His invisible attributes. Now, so Greek syntax here for just a second, I'm not going to be too TMI on you, but it seems like in the Greek syntax that invisible attributes are described by His eternal power and divine nature. So, God has revealed Himself through His invisible attributes, which are His eternal power and divine nature. In other words, God has revealed Himself. God has revealed Himself for 10,000 years. He's revealed Himself to the indigenous Indians in Indonesia. He's revealed Himself to us today. He's revealed Himself to all of mankind by His invisible attributes, which are His eternal power and divine nature. God reveals Himself on a consistent basis by as we look up and as we look down. God reveals Himself as we look up, at His eternal power. I imagine many of us have walked outside on a dark night and looked up at the stars and looked at the eternality of the universe. Is look at the distance of the sun. Ladies and gentlemen, when we look up at the stars, there is only one undeniable conclusion, that there is a God. Amen? That His eternal power is evident. But He is not just revealed as we look up at the stars, but as we also look at it around at nature. As we look at the millions and millions of species of plants and animals, as we look at the organization of the earth, as we look at how life works, as we look at our bodies, I mean, think about the human body for just a second. There are 7 billion people on this earth, and not one of them looks the same, acts the same, talks the same. We're all different. And each human being started as a single cell. Each human being started as a single cell, that there is enough data in one single cell to create me. Ladies and gentlemen, God has revealed Himself through His eternal power and His divine nature. God reveals Himself through our human nature, through how we're made. God reveals Himself, and ladies and gentlemen, there's only one inevitable conclusion, that there is a God. Amen? And that He demands to be obeyed. That there is a God, and He demands to be obeyed. But there is still one more question that we must answer. Notice in verse 18 a really important phrase. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth.
in unrighteousness. Let me read that last part again. Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What's the question? How do we as human beings, how do we as mankind suppress the truth of God? Paul answers this very question in verses 21 through 31 on how we suppress the truth. Notice verse 21 through 25 as it says this. For even though they knew God, how did they know Him? Because He revealed Himself. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, in of birds, in of four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Verse 24, therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Why do I need the gospel? Point number three, because we suppress the truth. Point number three, because we suppress the truth. How do we suppress the truth? Our impure hearts seek idols. Our impure hearts seek idols. Notice the summary statement verse 25. It says this. For even though they knew God, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Mankind, ladies and gentlemen, we're included in this. Mankind suppressed the truth of God by worshipping idols. That all of mankind, everyone who's ever walked the face of the earth, struggles to worship other gods, other idols, worshipping and obeying other gods. But why did mankind suppress the truth of God to serve idols? Why did mankind suppress the truth to serve idols? To get what they wanted. And mankind suppressed the truth of God, suppressed the true knowledge of God, even though He has revealed Himself. Mankind has suppressed His truth in order to serve idols to get what they wanted. Now you say, how is that? I think of ancient Israel. In ancient Israel, it was a very common practice when God did not send the spring rains, that people of Israel would go to a Baal temple and sleep with a prostitute in order to arouse the idol of Baal to send the rains. The ancient Israelites purposefully tried to manipulate our God, and when He did not give them what they wanted, they decided to worship an idol. But ladies and gentlemen, ancient Israel isn't the only group of people that worships idols when they don't get what they want. Ladies and gentlemen, can I poke for just a second in today's culture? Today we worship idols too. Today we worship idols too. Now some of you may be saying, okay, Byron, you're right. I don't have a carved statue in my house that I bow down to. I don't have a golden cast, necklace or whatever that I bow to. Well, each of us have idols. Sure we do. We worship our favorite sports team. Right? I mean, you don't believe it. Go to Alabama game if you want to say that we worship sports, right? We worship the ground of Nick Saban, all right? We talk more about football than oftentimes we do even about the gospel or God. We worship politicians in Washington. That we place more hope in our providence in the policies of Washington than we do in the providence of God. We worship our families. Oftentimes we are so consumed with our families, our families' needs, that we completely ignore the desires of God. Ladies and gentlemen, worshiping idols, suppressing the truth of God for worshiping idols, is a problem we've had since the beginning of time. We all worship idols. But not only are our hearts impure for idols, but notice what else our hearts are impure for. Look at verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over to the degrading passions.
For the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned their natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. How else do we suppress the truth? Our impure hearts seek idols. And number two, seek sexual perversion. Seek sexual perversion. Now, verse 26 and 27 aren't exactly politically correct in today's day and age. But I believe, biblically, that God has designed us to be heterosexual, to be joined in marriage between man and woman. Now, it isn't politically correct in today's age, but it's the truth. We can't hide from the truth. But I do not believe, based on the context of this passage, based on chapter 2 as well, I do not believe that Paul's intention is to give us 21st century believers clubs to beat people over the head with. I don't believe that Paul's intention here with verse 26 and 27 is to give us a baseball bat and start swinging. I think Paul's intention in verse 26 and 27 is to make us realize is that we are all, to a degree, sexually perverse. That's part of our fallen nature. That we suppress God's truth to seek out after idols and to seek out after our own sexual perversion. Why do I say this? Because Jesus' idea of sexual perversion goes all the way down even to your thought life. We suppress the truth of God for our own sexual perversion. Ladies and gentlemen, we are not excluded from this category. I do not believe that Paul's point here is to make any of us feel superior spiritually. But it's actually, I believe, meant to be the opposite. To prove, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that we are impure. That our hearts are broken and that we seek not only idols, but we also seek sexual perversion. Ladies and gentlemen, we are all broken. Can I say that? We are all broken. Amen? We are all broken, desperately in need of redemption. So we suppress the truth of God's truth through our impure hearts seeking worship of idols and also through sexual perversion. But then also, it's not just our hearts that are suppressing the truth, but it's also our minds. Look at verse 28. It says this, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to the depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, envy, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful." Notice what it says for the third time in verse 28. It says, God gave them over. If you have a pen and a piece of, if you have a pen and a highlighter or a Kindle, whatever you want to do, I would recommend that you circle, God gave them over. Because notice here, this is a very key phrase in this passage. Notice that God gave them over to the lust of their heart in verse 24, that God gave them over to the degrading passions in verse 26, and that God gave mankind over to their depraved mind in verse 28. See that? But what does it mean that God handed us or handed them over? There are three main interpretations for this particular phrase, that God handed us over. Scholars basically propose three different types of interpretation. Interpretation number one is that God impels us to sin. That God, when it means that God hands us over, that God impels us to sin. Now, that doesn't send up red flags. Okay, yeah, it should. Because it can't be. God does not impel us to sin. That is against His nature. Plus, it's against the Scripture. For James 1:13. "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone." So it can't mean that God impels us to sin. So perhaps this meaning number two, that God is allowing us to sin as a natural process of history. This view takes it that God is basically a clockmaker, that He winds up the history of the world and lets it go.
One scholar puts it this way, that God ceased to hold the boat as it was dragged downstream by the current of the river. But the connotations of the phrase God handed over seems like God has much greater role than just a clockmaker. But I think the right answer is interpretation number three, that God is an active judge. That God is an active judge. That God does not just let the boat go downstream, but God pushes the boat. Allow me to illustrate the idea of handing over. As most of you know, I have a really cute 1.5-year-old girl going on 10 years old. She's already trying to grow up on me. It's weird. My daughter loves to play with chalk. If you ever been to my house, if you just randomly came by, don't do that. But if you ever just randomly came by, don't do that. But if you ever randomly just came by my house, you would notice my entire front patio is covered in sidewalk chalk. My daughter loves sidewalk chalk. But what she especially loves, which absolutely drives me crazy, she loves to take dark, like black chalk and paint on my white columns that are in the front patio. Now, it drives me crazy. So you have this 1.5-year-old girl that's about this big, right? Full of energy, full of spunk. And she's taking that black marker and she starts going for that white column, right? And it's a pain to get that black off there. So what do I do as a parent? No. Right? I run after her and I say, no, Brandon, don't. And then, so what I do is, I hold her off from that column, but then I make the mistake of trying to take the chalk from her, right? Now imagine a 1.5-year-old girl who's spunky and can be particularly stubborn. What does she do when I try to take that chalk from her? Right? She gets angry, right? So I try to take the chalk from her when she's about to paint on my white columns, and she of course throws a hissy fit. Why? Because she wants to do what she wants to do. Sometimes, instead of taking the chalk from her, what do? I just hand her over and allow her to draw on my white columns, knowing that I can clean it up later. I believe it's similar with God. That He sees that we desire to sin and that we are determined to sin, so He allows us to sin, knowing that He will clean it up later through the blood of Christ. So why do we need the gospel? Point number one, God hates sin. Point number two, God revealed Himself and we still rejected Him. Point number three, we suppress the truth. But how do we suppress the truth? Way number two, our minds are depraved. The way we suppress the truth, number two, is that our minds are depraved. What evidence does Paul give for our minds' depravity? Look at verse 29. It says this: being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, envy, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Ladies and gentlemen, our mind, your mind, is depraved. Our hearts are impure and our minds are depraved. In other words, this, that we are broken. Let us not stop there. Look at what we deserve as our souls. Look at verse 32. It says this: and although they knew the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Why do we need the gospel? Point number four is because our broken souls are worthy of death. Our broken souls are worthy of death. Because we choose to seek out idols, because we choose to be insolent, because we choose to gossip, because we choose to slander, because we choose to be mad, because we choose to be sinners, we deserve death. Because you and I choose to sin, then you and I are worthy of death. Let me repeat that one more time. Because you and I, me included in this, because we choose to sin, we deserve death. Death. Why do we deserve death? Because we rejected the life-giving God despite Him revealing Himself
over and over and over and over again. If you still don't believe me that you struggle with sin, if you do not believe me that you are an idolater, if you still don't believe me that you struggle with gossip, with slander, if you still don't believe me that you struggle with sin, then let me ask you a question. Why do you die? Why do you die? Death is the evidence that we are all sinners, right? Death is the evidence that we're all sinners. We're all broken. If we're all broken, then why? If we're not broken, then why do we die? So why do you need the gospel? Because God hates sin. God has revealed Himself, and we still reject Him. We suppress the truth, and our souls are worthy of death. As I head toward closing, my whole purpose with today's message is to give you one simple thought to make us realize that we are all completely and totally broken. That every single human being that has ever walked the face of the earth is broken. Today, as I go into the application section, I'm going to give you two key applications to really maybe drive this sermon home. Application number one, realize that you are completely broken. Realize that you are completely broken, that your mind is broken, your heart is broken, your soul is broken. We are deserving of death. I, your pastor, is broken. I'm not perfect. I am an imperfect sinner who suppresses the truth. Due to my own struggle to reject God, I am impure of my heart. I example my depravity of my mind through my personal struggle with the list in verses 28 through 31. My struggle with greed, with envy, with gossip. Your pastor is a sinner. He ain't perfect, I promise. Go ask my wife. Your pastor is a sinner. He is deserving of death. I am deserving of death. I deserve physical death and eternal damnation. I do. But I'm not the only one. Every single one of us in here is broken. And we all deserve death. Application number two. And because you are broken, realize your desperate need for redemption. Because you are broken, realize your desperate need for redemption. Now, why do I stand here today as I kind of close out? I would like to close out with a thought. Why do I stand before you and drill into your head that you are broken? Why do I stand up here as a preacher and drill into your head the thought that your mind, your soul, your heart is all broken? For this reason, a clear understanding of depravity is required for a clear understanding of grace. Repeat that again. A clear understanding of your brokenness is required for a clear understanding of God's grace. In other words, this, ladies and gentlemen, the worse you think you are, the greater God's grace truly is. The lower, the more sinful you are, the more you realize your nature, that you are broken, that you are an idolater, that you struggle with envy, with greed. The fact, the lower you are, you see yourself, the higher the grace of God truly is. Because, ladies and gentlemen, listen, think about this. If you can stare at yourself in the mirror and realize, you can say yourself, I am a broken sinner. I am a broken human being that has rejected God, and yet, God decided to save me anyways. The reason we need to know that we are broken, the reason Paul does a whole half of a chapter on our need and our brokenness is to make us realize the grace of God and its magnificence. As I close, I'm going to ask you to do a quick favor. It's going to be a bit awkward, and you're going to hear your neighbor's voice here in just a second. Okay? I want you to repeat after me, to drive the point home that I am broken, that we are each broken, before we go into the life-saving gospel, chapter 2 and on. I want you to repeat after me this phrase, I am completely broken and sinful. I have rejected God. And yet, God saved me anyways. I am completely broken and sinful. I have rejected God, and yet God decided to save me anyways. That's grace. Bow with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for these friends. I pray that we would just understand our depravity, understand our sinful nature, because, Lord, without an understanding of our brokenness, we can't really truly appreciate the grace that you've freely given us by faith through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that not a day goes by that we would take your grace and take your love for granted. Lord, every day that we would wake up and stare at ourselves in the mirror and realize that we are in desperate need of redemption. Lord, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for the provision of the gospel that will be unwrapped in chapters 12, 2 and on. Lord, I just pray you be with us today as we leave. And thank you for these friends and family. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.